Well, this morning we are coming to the end of our short series on thinking biblically about some of the issues that are currently facing our world. And so perhaps it is appropriate that today we talk about eschatology. Eschatology is the study of the last things, what is going to happen at the end. And so what I want to do today is compare two eschatological views, the biblical one and one that is being pushed by many elites in the Western world, a view that has been called the Fourth Industrial Revolution, but now generally goes by the name of the Great Reset. And while perhaps this may not be as front and central an issue as, say, the different critical theories are, in a sense, though, it is a consistent eschatological goal for the left who are using critical theories and the Marxism that underlies them to build back a better global society. And while it may not be in the front of public consciousness, last October, Time magazine, a popular U.S. magazine, dedicated an entire issue to the subject, allowing the architects of the Great Reset to make a case for it. So, what exactly is the Great Reset? Well, the Great Reset is the brainchild of the World Economic Forum, but more particularly of Klaus Schwab, who is the founder and executive chairman of the World Economic Forum. Last year, he published a book titled COVID-19, The Great Reset. The World Economic Forum, the WEF, is an international NGO, and their stated mission on their website is to engage, quote, the foremost political, business, cultural, and other leaders of society to shape global, regional, and industrial agendas with the intention to improve, by their definition, the world. It is made up of some of the most wealthy people in the world, as individual membership costs $52,000 a person. The board consists of 31 individuals, some of whom you may have heard, such as Al Gore and Yo-Yo Ma, and at $52,000 for individual membership, you can probably guess who are some of the individuals allied with this group. But I'm not so much concerned with who is a part of it, but the ideology that comes from the World Economic Forum and the worldview upon which the Great Reset is built. So let me read to you what the WEF says the Great Reset is about. Quote, "There is an urgent need for global stakeholders to cooperate in simultaneously managing the direct consequences of the COVID-19 crisis. To improve the state of the World Economic Forum is starting the Great Reset Initiative." Their website goes on to say, quote, "As we enter a unique window of opportunity to shape the recovery, this initiative will offer insights to help inform all those determining the future state of global relations, the direction of national economies, the priorities of societies, the nature of business models, and the management of a global commons. Drawing from the vision and vast expertise of the leaders engaged across the forum's communities, the Great Reset Initiative has a set of dimensions to build a new social contract that honors the dignity of every human being." Now, all that sounds nice and harmless, but the core principles derive from the very worldview we've been examining over the past 3 weeks. At its core are communist doctrines mediated through critical theories presented as global philanthropy. It is dung served on a golden platter. On the World Economic Forum website, there's an article titled, "The Great Reset Must Place Social Justice at Its Center." And the first three sentences of this article are these three bullet points. First, wealth needs to be more broadly redistributed. Second, governments will need to intervene more to ensure better and fairer outcomes from private sector investments. And three, new institutions need to incorporate profound reforms to ensure better racial integration. And then the article goes on to describe the need for capitalism as we know it to die and the need for governments to intervene more into the private sector in order to make things fair. And again, we have to ask the question, well, by whose definition of fair are we going by? But if you're looking for specifics, these are eight specific things that the WEF wants to see take place by 2030 and the implementation of the Great Reset. Number one, all products will have become services. Or as they said in a video they put out, you will own nothing and you will be happy. quote, I don't own anything. I don't own a car. I don't own a house. I don't own any appliances or any clothes, writes Danish MP Ida Auken. Second, there is a global price on carbon. Third, U.S. dominance is over. We have a handful of global powers, including Russia and China. Four, hospitals will be a thing of the past as technological advancements result in fewer accidents. Fifth, we are eating much less meat. Sixth, Syrian refugees become the CEOs of 2030. Seven, the values that built the West will have been tested to breaking point. And eight, by the 2030s, we'll be ready to move humans toward Mars. Let me make a couple of comments on just a few of these points here. First, why, according to them, will we not own anything? Because ownership requires more use of earthly resources, and not everyone is able to have what you have. So you will no longer own a set of tools, but your town would have a sharing shed where you would borrow what you need. So why waste the resources to create 100 hammers to buy and sell to people when your town can own 3 and you just share them? You're not using your hammer right now, so maybe somebody can share it and borrow it at this moment. So private property becomes a thing of the past. Second, why would hospitals become a thing of the past? Well, Google CEO Eric Schmidt, a participant in the World Economic Forum, has said, quote, the first priorities of what we're trying to do are focused on telehealth, remote learning, and broadband. We need to look for solutions that can be presented now and accelerated and use technology to make things better. It's a vision of the future where technology has advanced to such a degree that you never need to leave your home. Learn from home. Have food delivered to your home. If you're sick, have a teleconference online with a doctor. Naomi Klein, in her article in The Intercept titled Scream New Deal, I think captures such a life well. This is what she writes. It's a future in which our homes are never again exclusively personal spaces, but are also, via high-speed digital connectivity, our schools, our doctor's offices, our gyms, and if determined by the state, our jails. And she goes on to write this. This is a future in which, for the privileged, almost everything is home delivered via streaming and cloud technology, or physically via driverless vehicle or drone, then screen shared on a mediated platform. It's a future that employs far fewer teachers, doctors, and drivers. It accepts no cash or credit cards under the guise of virus control, and has skeletal mass transit and far less live art. It's a future that claims to be run on artificial intelligence, but is actually held together by tens of millions of anonymous workers tucked away in warehouses, data centers, content moderation mills, electric sweatshops, lithium mines, industrial farms, meat processing plants, and prisons where they are left unprotected from disease and hyper-exploitation. It's a future in which our every move, our every word, our every relationship is trackable, traceable, and data mineable by unprecedented collaborations between government and tech giants. Now, just to make clear what she said there, when you own nothing and you are entirely dependent upon someone or something else for your existence, that is called being a slave. Third, there will not just be a global tax on carbon, but there will be a massive tax increase across the board. French economist Thomas Piketty, who is also a part of the World Economic Forum, in his 50-page manifesto calls for higher corporate and individual taxes to raise funds amounting to about 4 times the current EU budget. Now, in order to achieve this, Piketty calls for the creation of the European Assembly. This is what he writes, quote, all member states of the European Union are destined to become party to this treaty. By this treaty, the contracting parties establish among themselves an assembly called European Assembly, hereinafter referred to as the Assembly. The Assembly shall jointly with the Eurogroup exercise the legislative and budgetary function and shall assume functions of steering and control over the economic and social government of the Union as laid down in this treaty. And then he goes on to write this. Quote, the Assembly may, at the request of a quarter of its members, set up a committee of inquiry responsible for investigating alleged maladministration on the part of the institutions of the economic and social government of the European Union. So, the assembly would actually be a higher body of authority than the EU itself. Piketty, in this manifesto, specifically identifies this as promoting left-wing ideology. Here's what he writes. Quote, insofar as it focuses on social and fiscal justice and on the possibility of adopting European taxes for the richest and most powerful economic actors, it is natural to associate this manifesto with the left. The issue here is one of a manifesto of a truly European left and one that is genuinely left-wing. Most of those who drafted it and the first signatories of the manifesto will recognize themselves in this description. You get the idea of what he's saying there. Lastly, they argue that the values that built the West will have been tested to the breaking point. And this, I think, is really where we get to the crux of all of this. The values of the Western world have historically been rooted in a Judeo-Christian worldview. That is, God exists. He is the one who gives inalienable rights to humanity, not the government. Humans have value and worth because they are made in the image of God. Humanity is made up of male and female. There is a sexual ethic rooted in Scripture, and we can go on. You see, the Great Reset is an eschatological view. It is a utopian view where advancement in technology and reimagining, their word, the global economic system to what Klaus Schwab calls stakeholder capitalism will result in a world where there is equality of outcome for everyone, where social justice will finally be achieved, where there will be less people on the earth, and so the earth can finally begin to heal, and you will own nothing, and you will be happy. This is the future state for them. This is the eschaton. Now, before I make a few comments about this position, I'd like to read you from a different manifesto. This comes from Marx and Engels and the Communist Manifesto. This is how they plan to set up a communist utopia. Number one, eliminate private land ownership and rent as applied to public property. Two, institute a heavy progressive or graduated income tax. Third, abolish the right of inheritance. Fourth, confiscate all properties owned by immigrants and rebels. Fifth, establish a national bank where all money and loans are owned by the federal government and constitute a monopoly. Sixth, nationally centralize the control of communication and transportation by the federal government. Seven, place ownership of factories and instruments of production in the hands of the federal government, cultivate the wastelands, improve the soil thereof according to a formed plan. Eight, everyone will be liable to work and labor, industrial and agricultural armies will be formed. Nine, combine agriculture and manufacturing, eliminate the sovereignty of a town, state, and federal government by distributing the population more evenly over the face of the country. And 10, free public education for all children, the elimination of children performing factory work and combined education and manufacturing. And so just as we've talked about in this series as a whole, I hope you see the parallels between the Great Reset and what Karl Marx lays out in the Communist Manifesto. But how should we think about these things? How should we approach this from a biblical worldview? Well, first, such a view sees mankind as the enemy of the earth. Anuja Sonaker, the CEO of SteerTech, has said, quote, there has been a distinct warming up to humanless, contactless technology. Humans are biohazards, machines are not. So the problem is with humans. The problem with the world is humanity has mistreated the earth. And so the answer really is, let's make less of them and take away everything so that we can all share. As Christians, we must recognize that this is not the fundamental problem. Perhaps there is some truth to the mistreatment of the earth that the Lord has given us, but the problem itself is rooted in sin. Any worldview that begins with the assumption that mankind is generally good will ultimately fail. We are sinners. While we may be at enmity with other men and women, while we may indeed not be using the resources of the land as we should, we are first and foremost at enmity with God. Only a fool would think that setting up a sharing shed would negate theft. I guarantee you that people will steal from that as well. Why? Because the fundamental problem with humanity is not economics. It is not social class. It is not the lack of equality of outcome. It is sin. Our hearts are bent on evil and dishonoring God. So what humanity ultimately needs is not a reimagined economic system, though there's no harm in asking if there's a better way. What humanity needs is a savior, someone who can reconcile them back to the God who created them, one who can turn a sinful heart, an evil heart, into one that wants to follow God, that wants to live in obedience to his word. This is why Christianity does not offer a 5, 10, or 12-step program or plan to make the world a better place. Christianity says the Savior has come. And not only did he come, but he lived a life of perfect obedience to God. He succeeded where we have failed. He was without sin, and when he died as a sacrifice for all who would believe in him, so that every sin, every evil thought, every evil action, every evil deed, every evil desire was laid on him. And he bore that divine judgment on his body so that you might be made a new creation and might now be made right with God. You see, it is the reality of forgiveness secured. It's the reality of justification obtained that transforms society, because it is in Christ Jesus that a new humanity is formed with a new way of thinking. Second, I said the crux of this whole position is to see the values of the West come to breaking point. I think this is where we are right now. The concepts of liberty and freedom as we know them are rooted in a Christian worldview. Do not think that a society can abandon God and maintain individual freedom. Once God is removed, the state will be the one who says they grant the rights. And if the state has that power, they have put themselves in the place of God. John Adams was the second president of the United States, and speaking about the ability for the newly established U.S. Constitution to endure, this is what he said. He said, "We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. Avarice, ambition, revenge, or gallantry would break the strongest cords of our Constitution as a whale goes through a net. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." Third, as Christians, our hope is not ultimately rooted in a utopian state found in this world. We recognize that sin still remains. Thus, whether or not the Great Reset ever takes hold in the world or even in Europe, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And with this hope is a new hope for the future, a new eschaton. One in which we are not basing our hopes on technological achievements, but it's based on the God who cannot fail. And we can be sure of this future because although Jesus was killed, he did not stay dead. On the third day, he rose up from the grave, the first fruits of the new creation. And that is specifically what we remember today during Easter. Christ is not dead. He's alive. And in him, the new creation has begun. Thus, what the world awaits is not a great reset, but a great renewal, a new heavens and a new earth. And this is a very different sort of world than is presented by the World Economic Forum. John describes it this way in Revelation 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. To the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." John goes on to say in chapter 22, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." This is the future hope for Christians. We are merely strangers and foreigners traveling in this world while we wait for that city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. But realize, the actual good of the new creation is not the new creation itself. John Piper has said this, and he's exactly right, quote, "The ultimate gift of the gospel is not the new heavens and the new earth. The ultimate good of the gospel is not a redeemed body. The ultimate good of the gospel is not forgiveness or redemption or propitiation or justification. These are all means to an end. The ultimate good of the gospel that makes the gospel good news, and without which none of these other gifts would be good news, is God himself. Beheld in the glory of his crucified and risen Son, and enjoyed because of his infinite beauty, and treasured because of his infinite worth, and reflected because we have been conformed to the image of his Son." You see, whereas the Great Reset offers you the chance to own nothing, Christianity says, not only will the world be your inheritance, but you get God. You get the very one your heart and soul long for. Everything will be yours, and you will be happy. Every year, the World Economic Forum meets in Davos, Switzerland, to discuss how to save the world. The name Davos Man has become synonymous with the rich and powerful elite who participate in the World Economic Forum. And every year, these Davos men and women fail to comprehend the true nature of the problem of mankind. And so I want to close today with this quote from Dr. Al Mohler. He says this, quote, "But even as the term Davos Man was coined back in the 1990s to describe these elites, the problem is always the same. They meet together year by year and grow more and more frustrated that they cannot, as elites, solve all the world's problems. But even here, as Christians, even sympathetically, we can look to the World Economic Forum and just remind ourselves and remind each other, salvation will not come by Davos Man, only by the Son of Man." Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, We know that you are in charge of history. You are directing all things according to your perfect plan. And while we look around us and we see what seems to be chaos and evil ruling, we know that you are still in control. And while men and women who attend forums like the World Economic Forum think that they are going to solve the world's problem and to do so without acknowledging you, Lord, we pray that you would help us not to be pulled aside into thinking that such can be done, that the world in any way can be saved by starting on an atheistic, naturalistic position. Help us to be firmly rooted in your word. Help us to understand that the fundamental problem of humanity is not economics or social class, that the fundamental problem is we hate God. Help us to see that the solution, the ultimate solution, is the gospel. The only thing that can reunite us with the living God. And we do thank you that today we celebrate that our Savior is not dead, but that he is alive, and that in his resurrection there is proof that his sacrifice was accepted, that justification was obtained, reconciliation did happen, and that we can sit here as recipients of this amazing grace. And we pray, Lord, that whatever happens in this world, you would help us to remember that we are but merely strangers. We are travelers in this world, looking forward, living in light of eternity to a new heavens and a new earth. That is our hope. And it is a sure hope because Christ has risen. And we have been given the down payment of it in the Holy Spirit. Help us to live in light of eternity. Help us to be able to help others to see that the great reset is not what is needed to help humanity, but a great renewal. That men and women need to be new creations in Christ. Help us to long for that day, Lord. Even during these days, may we pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. May we long to be on that new earth, to sing, glory be to God the Father, glory be to God the Son, glory be to God the Holy Spirit. Help us to long for that day, Lord. And help us not to be sidetracked and turn off wrong paths, but to be focused on the race set before us. May we run that race well for the glory of our risen Savior. Amen.